Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Paul writes, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works." By a law of works? Question mark there. Man, forgive me. That is all interpretation as you read. That is a question mark. By a law of works, he says, no, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to come in the middle of the week with all the stresses of our work, all the difficulties of family life. Lord, all the pains that might have occurred throughout this week, Lord, you give us the opportunity to come and to worship you with the people of God, to sing praise, and Lord, to be reminded of the cross, and Lord, to come into your word and to study your word, to be reminded of the cross. And so, Father, I pray that as we come in the middle of the week, I pray that, Father, you would give us, Lord, perspective. I pray that you would give us a gospel perspective that we might be able to make it through the rest of this week. And so, Father, we thank you that you have been, Lord, teaching us week by week, Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ here, written by Paul himself. And, Father, I pray that we would learn much from it. I pray that we might grow in godliness and maturity. I pray that you would give us a more firmer grasp of your gospel, that we might be able to proclaim it more effectively, and that our worship to you might be more sweeter. So, Father, we thank you, and we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. For the past several weeks, we've been focusing our attention in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. And what we've discovered within those verses, within the very heart of Paul's letter, is that salvation comes by faith alone. In that, faith is the instrument, or that faith is the vehicle by which we lay hold on to Jesus Christ and his saving work. And when we come believing in, and when we come trusting in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross, a transaction, remember, takes place, which Paul describes for us in verses 21 through 26 with three monumental words. Three words that take us into three different contexts. Remember, the first word, justification. And with that word, we're taken into the court of law. When we come by faith, when we come trusting in Jesus Christ, we are, as Paul writes, we are justified. We are declared righteous. That in God's court of law, we are deemed not unrighteous, but righteous. And remember that in justification, two things need to occur. The penalty for sin must be paid for, and a perfect record of obedience needs to be accomplished. And we see those very two things fulfilled when on the cross, Jesus takes the punishment of our sin, and in his resurrection, he gives to us a life of perfect obedience. So again, those two things take place. He takes our sin, and he gives to us his righteousness. And that's how we are justified. Remember the second word, redemption. And with that, we're taking were taken into the slave block. Jesus Christ purchased with his blood those who would by faith come to him and liberated them from the slavery of sin. We are redeemed. As God delivered the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt, so too he has delivered us out of the bondage of sin through his son Jesus Christ. And here's the third word, propitiation. And with that word, Paul took us into the temple of God. And we saw the picture, an Old Testament priest would enter into the temple, into the place where only he could go, and he would go to make atonement for sin on behalf of the people of Israel. And there upon the mercy seat, he would sprinkle the blood of an animal to make atonement for sin. But remember, it was only for a time being, as this process had to be continually performed every year. But remember, in the gospel, full atonement is made for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Because as Paul puts it right there, it says in verse 24 or 25, God put forward Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins. That Jesus fully appeased the wrath of God, thus making full atonement for sin. And this is what we sing in the hymn, Man of Sorrows. If you remember, the song goes, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? And he sings, hallelujah, what a Savior. And so to sum up those three words, we can say, along with salvation being by faith alone, that salvation is also only through the work of Jesus Christ alone. And we also learned in studying those verses there that salvation is by grace alone. And that salvation is a free gift of God. And so that everything we receive in salvation is by the grace of God, including faith. It's by the grace of God that he gives to us faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, and he says, through faith. And he says, this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And so faith is a gift of God. It is unmerited. William Cooper writes in one of his hymns called Praise for Faith, he writes in the song, of all the gifts thine hand bestows, thou give of all good. Not heaven itself a richer knows than my Redeemer's blood. And then he says this in the next verse. Faith to the blood receiving grace from the same hand we gain, else sweetly as it suits our case, that gift had been in vain. He says, faith is the blood receiving grace that comes to us from the hand of God. And it's by grace as well that all three of those salvific words, justification, redemption, propitiation, it's by his grace that all three of those words come to us and are given to us. Verse 24, Romans chapter 3 says, we are justified by his grace. Redemption comes to us by his grace. Jesus Christ is our propitiation by his grace. Grace is the word that encapsulates all that God undeservingly does for us in salvation, beginning to end. And this is why John Newton writes in the hymn that we all know, he writes, t'was grace that brought me safe thus far. And he says, and grace will lead me home. You see it from beginning to end. It's grace. It's all grace. And this is what we've spent much of our time studying throughout verses 21 through 26. But I want you to listen now to the very next verse that follows in verse 27. Look at verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? Why does Paul, after explaining the splendor and the glories of salvation, why does Paul turn now to the issue of boasting? What is the train of thought in the mind of Paul that causes him to move from this explanation of salvation to boasting? Why does he do that? It's because boasting is the external form of an internal condition called pride. And pride is at the root of every attempt to achieve salvation apart from faith. Look at what Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. And so boasting is on the mind of Paul. Pride is on the mind of Paul. But it's not as though pride is something that Paul has begun thinking about at the start of chapter 3, verse 27. No, pride has been on the mind of Paul beginning in chapter 1, verse 18. Because if you really look at it, pride has been the problem with both Gentiles and Jews. So, watch. Turn to chapter 1, verse 18. And watch for this pride motif here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. And so Paul is saying about these Gentiles, that about us, that we know the truth. That the Gentiles know the truth, and that everybody has access to that truth in one way or another, because God has made it so plain to them. And here is how the Gentiles have responded to that truth. Rather than humbling themselves under that truth, they've placed themselves above the truth by suppressing the truth. And the reason why Paul says that the Gentiles, that we suppress the truth, even though we know the truth, is because we do not want the truth to have any authority in our lives. You know what that is? That's a manifestation of pride. That's pride. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. There's another manifestation of pride. Pride refuses to submit to God. Pride says, I will not depend upon God. Rather, I will be independent of God. Pride says, I will be self-sufficient. And so pride, although knowing God, refuses to rightly worship God. That's pride. And notice that the problem with pride is not that pride does not worship, because pride does worship. Look at verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So pride doesn't have a problem with worship. It has a problem with who it worships. And it worships itself. It worships the creature rather than the Creator. And so when you reread chapter 1, verse 18, through the end of the chapter, you discover that the root sin of the Gentiles is not murder or strife or envy, but it's pride. All sins find their root in pride. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And the reason why the writer says it like that is to put the emphasis on the very next thing that he's going to say. And there's no mistake that the very first thing that that proverb writer says is pride. He says pride. On Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his very first word began with a condemnation of proud people when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. If he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, then those who are proud, they will not be blessed. James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now here's, if I'm thinking correctly, is what James is saying, that the opposition to grace is pride. If I'm thinking correctly, I think that what James is saying there is that the opposition to grace is pride. And if I'm following Paul's logic in Romans, the opposition to justification by faith alone is pride. Now hold that thought, because we're going to get to that very, very soon. Now notice in Romans chapter 1 at the end, as Paul shifts from the Gentiles to the Jews, from a morally corrupt people to a morally careful people, the Jews, that the root issue of their sin is still pride. And so here you have people pointing their finger at other people in a very proud way. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, there's that proud self. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And so all throughout chapter 2, this upholding of morals and laws, about pedigree, about who you are, where you come from, what nationality you are, has become a means of pride in these Jews. They took great pride in their Jewishness. Notice what else Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. That's interesting, right? They boasted in God. They didn't boast in themselves, they boasted in God. But was it really a boasting in God? Were they really glorifying God? It was a boasting of their own religious efforts in the law of God. Which is to say this: you can make prayer a means of boasting. You know that? I pray this many times a day. That can be a statement of pride. I go to church this many times a week. I sacrifice all of these things for God. That's boasting, not on God. That's a boasting in yourself. That's a manifestation of pride. Now, is prayer bad? Is going to church bad? No, these things are good. These things are great things. But it's absolutely bad if those things become the basis of your righteousness. And that's what's at the heart of the issue. Those things are absolutely bad if they become the basis of your salvation. If coming to church is the basis of your justification, if reading your Bible is the basis of your justification, if prayer is the basis of your justification, if hanging out with other Christians is the basis of your justification, then you have no justification at all, because justification is by faith alone, in the work of Christ alone, ultimately by the grace of God alone. These selfish, self-righteous Jews were boasting, I do this, I do this, 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 and this. Therefore, I'm saved, and I am righteous. And that right there undercuts the entirety of the gospel, because the gospel begins like this, according to Paul in chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from doing this, this, and this. Verse 22, chapter 3. The righteousness of God is attained through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The way to salvation is not by performing a list of do's and don'ts, or else we would have every right to say, it's because of all those years of hard work. It's because of all that hard work that I put in that I'm going to heaven. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, He says, you cannot see something that is above you. It was in the great design and intelligence of God to save people in a way that there would be no room for pride. And so after displaying the glories of our justification, that we are justified by the work of Christ alone, and that we are justified by grace alone, and that we are justified through faith alone, it is logical for Paul to then rhetorically ask a question about boasting in order to squash it. Look at verse 27, chapter 3. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. In other words, it's rejected. It's disqualified. It's eliminated. There is no boasting. There is no boasting of self in the gospel. There is no room for self-pride in the gospel. If you read verses 21 through 26 again, you'll notice that Paul makes it very clear that you and I have no part in saving ourselves, but rather that salvation is wholly and completely a work of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. If you look at all the action that's taking place in those verses, it all has to do with God and Jesus Christ. If there was any part that was up to us, we would have instantly turned around and made the object of our worship ourselves and then boasted about it. But in the gospel, in justification by faith alone, that is not possible. Verse 27. By what kind of law is boasting rejected? By a law of works? No. Paul is answering for us here that boasting, that pride, does not go away if the way to salvation is by completing a list of laws. And if you don't think that this doesn't exist in churches, you're so wrong. You need to give this amount, come to church this many times, attend these certain events, or else you're not a Christian. You see this in a lot of fundamental churches. In some of the charismatic churches, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. In the Church of Christ, if you're not baptized, you're not a Christian. If you don't attend one of our churches, you're not a Christian. And so what you see in a lot of the fundamental churches is a lot of what we see in Romans 2. A lot of self-righteous looking down on other people. In these charismatic churches, you see an arrogance of their spirituality. They're always talking about what they did and how they saw this and did this and that. This is a problem with Paul. And it's not the gospel that he teaches. And it's not the gospel that he preaches. Paul says, if you understand the law as a list of laws you have to follow to get right with God, if you understand the law of the Old Testament that way, then it will never put away boasting. It will never put away pride. And Paul, and what Paul's going to argue in the next chapter, in chapter 4, is that the law, the book of the Old Testament, was not a list of laws to perform to get salvation. But Paul's going to teach us that the Old Testament was a book that taught justification by faith apart from the law. Notice if you look in chapter 4, it begins with the example of Abraham and how he got saved. And then he moves to David and how he got saved. But we'll get there later. Paul says, then by what kind of law is boasting excluded? Paul says, by a law of faith. It's the gospel of justification by faith that takes away all boasting and all human pride. Why? It's because salvation is entirely a work of God. And this is what we've been studying for the last couple of weeks. But this is one of the most common objections given. Now hear this. Salvation cannot be entirely a work of God because humans still have to do something in order to gain salvation. They have to respond in faith. They have to believe. Yes, that's absolutely correct. You do have to believe. You do have to respond in faith. That's why it's called justification by faith. But the question is, where does faith come from? Where does that belief come from? Does it come from the sinner? No. It comes from God. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me, says Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And this is why I cannot come to peace with the Arminian point of view that says that man, though seriously affected by the fall, is not left in a state of spiritual helplessness. I cannot come to peace with that. I cannot come to grips with the thinking that each sinner possesses a free will, a will that consists in the ability to choose good over evil in spiritual matters. I cannot believe in that. I cannot believe that a man's will is not enslaved to his sinful nature, and that the sinner has the power to cooperate with God's Spirit and be regenerated, or resist God's grace and perish. I cannot believe that. I cannot agree that faith is a man's act, and that faith precedes the new birth, and that faith is the sinner's gift to God. I cannot agree with that fact. And this is what we saw when we studied Romans chapter 3, verse 10, on total depravity. Why? Why can't I come to grips? Why can't I come to peace? Why can't I not agree with that? Because then there's room for boasting. Because man then has a contribution to his salvation. And no matter how small that contribution might be, it's still a contribution. You guys know who Magic Johnson is? Yes, I hope you do. Guess how much of a stake he has in owning the LA Dodgers. Does anyone here know? Ben Kim? 3 to 4%. Yet, he's the whole face of the Dodgers ownership group. And all he does is own 3 to 4%. You watch and read every news story about the Dodgers being bought, and you have Magic Johnson there as the face of that ownership. And he prides himself as being the owner of that team. But he only owns 3%. You see what I'm saying? No matter how small a contribution that man might give, it's still a contribution. I was doing some research. All these sports illustrations were running through my head. And I was thinking, there has to be. I was trying to figure out who was the most scrub NBA player that won the most championships, you know? And I was thinking of, there was people like, do you know who Sun Yu is? This is not to bag on Chinese people. Do you know who Sun Yu is? You know he's a NBA champion with the Lakers? And you're thinking, who's that? He was on the bench while Kobe Bryant won many championships. And he got a free championship. What did he contribute? Almost nothing, but he did a little bit. Probably guarding Kobe in practice. I don't know. Something like that. But yet he still gets the ring, you know? Faith is not the sinner's gift to God, but rather the gift of God to the sinner. It's by the grace of God that he gives to us the gift of faith. Justification by faith means that salvation is entirely up to the doing of God and not one bit of ourselves. Verse 28, chapter 3. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, Paul is just asserting here what's true. When Martin Luther came to translate this verse, he added the word alone. That one is justified by faith alone. And that's where we get that sort of phrase. Now, this is where it gets a little bit tricky. Verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Now, what's going on here? Because this is very confusing. How does Paul go from saying, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of law," to asking the question whether or not God is the God of Jews only? Sometimes they're talking to someone, and another person comes in and starts talking about something totally different and totally throws the whole conversation off, and it's very awkward. Do you ever have moments like that? I have moments like that. And that's what it feels like here. Paul is saying things that are off topic. Or isn't he? In verse 28, he said that justification is not by works of the law, but by faith alone. Now follow me here. If justification were by works of the law, namely that justification was by following a list of rules in a Jewish book, the Old Testament, then wouldn't salvation then be made known only to the Jews? Right? If salvation was only through following a list of rules in this Jewish book called the Old Testament, then wouldn't salvation only be made known then to Jews? What about the Gentiles? They don't have the Old Testament. They don't have the book of the Jewish people. How are they ever going to get saved if the only means of salvation is through following a list of rules found in a book that they don't have? And so the Jews would then have salvation one way, and the Gentiles would have to find salvation another way. But Paul is saying, verse 30, God is one, and that's not the way he operates. He has one way of salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. And that one way of salvation is by faith, apart from the list of rules in the book, in the Old Testament. And so Paul's argument here is that justification by works of law would be contrary to his oneness as God. That it would be conflicting of his character. Now that's an argument that only the Apostle Paul can come up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's a very powerful argument. Now let me tell you why. It's an argument that would have hit every self-righteous Jew right in between the eyes. Because the oneness of God was something that they declared every morning when they woke up and every evening before they went to bed. It's called the Shema. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that's what they would recite. And Paul used the very thing that they so religiously recited as a means of disproving justification by works of the law. And the oneness of God was a doctrine that these Jews could never in a million years renounce. Verse 30. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Paul, rather than saying he will justify the Jews by faith and the Gentiles by faith, as he just used those two words previously, Jews and Gentiles, he says circumcised and uncircumcised. Now, let me ask you this question. What do you know about how the Jews regarded circumcision? It was basically an act that made you belong to the people of God. And so even the Gentiles had to be circumcised in the Old Testament to participate in Jewish, I guess, festivals and be included among the people of God. But Paul is saying here, circumcision or no circumcision, what constitutes as being a part of God's people is faith. It's faith. Now, some people will say that there's a difference in the justification of Jews and Gentiles here, because notice in verse 30 that the prepositions are different. It says, he will justify the circumcised by faith. And it says, and the uncircumcised through faith. And so people say, oh, they're different ways. No, no, no. It's the same. There's no difference. Faith is what brings the people of God together. The people of God are a community of faith. That's why faith is so utterly crucial here, because it excludes and it eliminates all boasting. And it's what the people of God have in common. That they are justified by faith from the Old Testament to the New, from the Jew to the Gentile, from the slave to the free. Verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, Paul wanted to make sure that his readers didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He's answering the question, if justification is by faith and not by works of the law, then that means that the works of the law should be entirely dismissed, right? Paul says, no. He says, we uphold the law. Now, what does that mean? We need to understand as Christians that the law was never a means of salvation. The law was given to show us God's perfect standard and to show us that those perfect standards were impossible to meet in our own power. Remember what Jesus said? He took it even further. He said, God's standards are even higher than the standards you find in the Old Testament. Remember how he would say in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it's been said that you shall not murder, and if you murder, you'll be liable to judgment. And then Jesus says, what? He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the council. He takes it even higher. And so Jesus even took the Old Testament law, and he took it up a notch and said, no, God's standards are actually more higher than that. Thus showing us, emphasizing to us, that the law is not a means of salvation because we cannot keep it. So what's the purpose of the law then? Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Paul writes, so then the law was our guardian. Another word could be tutor. The law was our tutor until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. What Paul is saying is that the law was our tutor to reveal our sinfulness. That the law was sort of a teacher to reveal our sinfulness and to lead us to Jesus Christ. Paul says we uphold the law, and that the law takes part in the gospel by leading us to the gospel. Now that's one half of the answer. The bigger half is this. How do we uphold the law? It seems as though this whole time Paul has been bashing on the law, and that the law is something that should be discarded, but Paul says that's not true. So how do we uphold the law? Stay there in Galatians and turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, this is a question that Paul's asking, and obviously the answer is what? Hearing by faith, right? And so you have to really work hard right now at following me here. This verse, Galatians 3:5, is saying that God supplies his Spirit to us when we, by faith, come to Him and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we, when we come by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God supplies to us His Spirit. Now keep that in your brain. Keep that in your head. God gives us His Spirit when we come by faith. Keep that in your brain and turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Remember, keep that in your brain. God gives to us His Spirit when we come to Him by faith. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is saying here that in the gospel, when we come by faith, in the gospel, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. He's saying, when we come by faith in the gospel, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. And notice how he describes the us. Notice there in verse 4, as those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. The Spirit. So when we take Galatians and this verse together, we get this. When we come to Him by faith, God supplies for us His Spirit. That's Galatians, right? He describes us as those who walk by the Spirit. And right here he told us, and the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. Now here's the next question. When we who are saved walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and the law is fulfilled in us, what does that look like? What does it look like when we who have received the Spirit walk according to the Spirit? And what does it look like when the law is fulfilled in us? What does that look like? Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. We're almost there. Paul writes, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another, now watch this, has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see it? When we come to Jesus Christ for our justification by faith, God supplies for us His Spirit. And we who are given His Spirit, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And as we do so, we fulfill the law. How? By loving one another. And the only way that we can love one another is if we have the Spirit. That's why when you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the first thing that's in that list when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the first thing Paul writes there. And so you see what justification by faith really does? It causes so much more than we thought right there in verse 21 through 26. If the gospel, and here's some application for us, and this is what we should be thinking about. If the gospel of justification by faith excludes all boasting, We should be a people not known for our pride, but rather our humility, right? Richard Baxter, he writes in The Reformed Pastor, he writes this, "The very design of the gospel doth tend to self-abasing, and the work of grace is begun and carried on in humiliation. Humility is not a mere ornament of a Christian, but an essential part of the new creature. It is a contradiction to be a sanctified man or a true Christian and not be humble." We should be a people known for our humility and not our pride. And we sang it, and we're going to sing it again. You are the God of the broken. You are the God of the humble-hearted. If the gospel of justification by faith produces through the Spirit love, then we should be a people of love. Then we must be a people of love. And so one way to think about justification by faith is this then. Do we love one another? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Are we fulfilling the law of love? Because if you've been justified by faith, you have been given the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, then you love and you serve. And all those fruits of the Spirit that you find in Galatians 5:22 are yours. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that this gospel, Lord, produces the very thing demanded from us, which is righteousness, a record of perfect obedience. And Lord, we find it in Jesus Christ. And that this gospel demands that sin be paid for, and we find it in Jesus Christ as he paid it all on the cross. And Father, now we come to understand that, Lord, as those who have been justified by faith, that, Lord, we ought to be a people who clothe themselves in love and humility. That those are the fruits of justification by faith alone. And that, Lord, if salvation is truly a work of God alone, then, Lord, there is no room for any pride or boasting on our parts. And that, Lord, you have given to us the Spirit that, Lord, causes us to love one another. And so, Father, we thank you that, Lord, all of this is by the grace of God. And so, Lord, help us. And if we are struggling with our pride, and if we are struggling with our love, I pray that, Lord, we would try to gain more love, or, Father, we would look back to the gospel, and we would look back to the cross, and we would look at the perfect example of humility and love on the cross. So, Father, we thank you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.